Good morning. It is good to be in God's house today and to see you. And we're hoping that as we meet together, we'll experience the Lord's freshness. We could pray for rain too. Yeah, the Lord knows. He is wise, and he calls his people to pray. So we'll do that through the course of the morning. Listen, a few announcements, and we encourage you to read your bulletin because there are details there that we'll not cover. Next Sunday is a fifth Sunday, correct? Yes. Next Sunday is a fifth Sunday. The evening service will have a fifth Sunday sing. It's an opportunity to be able to testify in song and in word, and we encourage you to sign up. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. And a fellowship will be following that, so we encourage you to be here, be a part of that worship experience. And then on next Sunday, the Sunday evening in April, we will be having a church conference, and you perhaps have been reading, hopefully got sent, and we're adopting a code of conduct as a precursor to our documents for our Constitution and bylaws. So we are encouraging to look over that document, as we'll be discussing that in our church conference next month. And so it's giving you a month's worth of time to look that document over and then to be here with questions so we can do discussion on that next year. So that's a big deal happening right now as we prepare to look at a body of documents regarding our Constitution and bylaws. So be mindful of that. I will ask you at this time to stand. We have a memory verse that we've been working on this month. And it's really a very simple verse, Matthew 4:4. This is the New King James Version, where Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. Listen, this morning, as I was reading my Bible through again, I came across Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in verse 3, as Moses is explaining to the people of Israel all the things that God had been teaching them and showing them, he made this statement to them: "God humbled you and let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." So the source of this scripture that Jesus used was from the letter of Deuteronomy. And it was in context of the manna. Remember, this was food that God gave them out of heaven. They were wandering around in the wilderness, and there wasn't regular meat. There wasn't regular bread. This was bread from heaven. And God was teaching them, even in that day, you don't live just by bread. You live by what comes from the Father. And that is so true regarding the Word of God. We live by what God has spoken. That is why I encourage you, read your scripture. Devote yourself to knowing that Word, because then you'll know God. You'll know His ways, and He'll guide you in that way. God bless you as you memorize that verse, implant it in your heart, and then live it. The deep trust and faith in God. At this time, I'd ask you to be seated, and Brother Houston will give you instruction as when to stand. We're going to have Buzzy Whitley come and bring our prayer, and then we will begin worship time. Thank you.
Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful to be here this morning. We're so thankful for you, the bread of life. We just ask that you be with this service, be with all of our ministries, the activities of our youth and our Sunday school classes and all those who lead and guide to your glory. We just pray that you be with all those that are sick and those that are sad with grief. We just ask that you bless and heal them. We're thankful for our salvation. Just ask that you would bless this service, that it might lead those to know Christ. We ask that you be with Brother Robert as he brings our message. Lord, we ask that you would bring rain to our land. Just pray that you keep us safe, go with us as we go through our way. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tell I was a former band director with that music. That music to me just moved me. That was from Michael W. Smith. He didn't write it, but that was he'd put this arrangement together with all the percussion and stuff at one of his concerts. And then I came across a YouTube, Brentwood First Baptist Church in Brentwood, Tennessee, and they did the same arrangement, and I listened to it several times. I just fell in love with the power of the music and the power of these words. And all. The only thing we were missing was bringing in an actual marching percussion line that played the percussion in it. We just don't have the room for that. But that's just an awesome song, and I hope you truly believe that our God is an awesome God, because He is. Okay, we're going to switch gears now and switch styles of songs to All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Jesus.
yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Go ahead, be seated at this time. Next song is going to be How Great Thou Art. But before we sing this, I want to tell you a story about this song. Do you know that out of all the hymns, this is the second most popular hymn that we have? Does anybody know the first? Amazing Grace, we sang that last week. But this is the second most popular. And it's a young hymn in relation to the history of hymns. It's been popular probably in the last, 50, 60 years is when it really became the second most popular. And there's a story behind it I want to tell you, but in order to tell a good story, you have to have characters in a story. So let's put the characters up here. A Swedish poet, a British missionary, a British American evangelist, a singing cowboy, American evangelist, and the king of rock and roll. They all had to do with this song. Okay, now to me, when I looked up this and I read it, my first thought was, the only one I really didn't understand was a singing cowboy. How did a singing cowboy get in there? But I'll explain that. The Swedish poet was Carl Boberg, and he wrote the poem, which we now know as How Great Thou Art, in 1885. He called it, and excuse me, if you speak Swedish or Norwegian and I kill this, I am sorry, is Old Story Good. Is what he called it. It means Mighty God. That's the name that he gave it, Mighty God. It didn't catch on. Okay? It did not catch on. And eventually, at the turn of the century, in the early 1900s, somebody translated it to German, and then somebody translated it into Russian. So we have our Swedish poet up there that wrote this hymn. Okay? Well, then comes along our British missionary. Okay, Stuart Hine. And if you have your hymn book open to number 10, you look down at the bottom, you'll see Stuart H. Hine as on the copyright for the words and the music. Okay? He was the British missionary, and he was in Ukraine, and he served there for several years, and he heard this song being sung in Russian. So, and I believe, if I remember right, he went to the Ukraine in 1933. Okay, well, in 1949, when he got back to England, so he was there a long time. He loved this song. He and his wife sung it all the time with those that they tried to reach. And he wrote it. He transferred it into English. And he renamed it How Great Thou Art. Okay, so that was in 1949. So we've got to start there. Well, then go to 1954. A British-American theologian and evangelist, and that's our third character, went to India. And he went there to preach. But while he was there, he heard this song, Old Story Good. He didn't know it was called How Great Thou Art then. Plus, and people don't know how it got to India. Okay, but they were singing it in India. They think it was because our British missionary, Stein, he had a magazine that went to 15 countries, all kinds of missionaries, and told stories and giving them help and keeping them up on what they were doing. And they think that's how it got spread because he did put it in one of his publications. Well, our evangelist came back to the United States and held a conference for college students, preaching the word to them. Well, he liked that song so much, so he sang the English version of How Great Thou Art to these college students. And this is towards the end of 1954. Well, there were some students there, obviously, and they went home and told their dad. Their dad's name was Tim Spencer. He was a singing cowboy. Now, do y'all know who singing cowboys are? Some of you may remember back in the 30s, 40s, and even 50s, they had Western movies where the cowboys did what? They sang. Okay? He was a member of the Sons of Pioneers, and so was somebody else. Leonard Sly was a singer with him. Leonard Sly went into the movie business. Republic Studios said, "We don't like your name, change it." He says, "Okay, I'm Roy Rogers now." So that's how Roy Rogers kind of got into it, because he knew Tim Spencer. Well, Tim Spencer also had something else. He had, and you heard this word already this morning, he had a music publication business called Manna Music Publishing, a Christian publishing company. When his kids told him about this song, he says, "I got to have it." So he bought the rights to that song. And then as a publisher would, he tried pushing that music out so he could sell stuff. Nothing was happening until 1957. Then our American evangelist comes on the scene, Billy Graham. Now, anybody remember who Billy Graham's soloist was all through that? George Beverly Shea. George Beverly Shea had heard this song. He came in one evening before this crusade began in 57 and sang it to Billy. Billy Graham says, "I love it. We're going to use this as our main song every time we preach." Well, if you know your history a little bit about Billy Graham, 1957 started the New York State in Madison Square Garden. It went on for 16 consecutive weeks. 16 consecutive weeks. And they also televised 14 of those when he had one of the conferences, you know, as he was preaching. They aired 14 of them live. And they estimate during those 14 TV series that they showed, 96 million Americans tuned in to at least one of those crusades. Now, back then in 1957, 96 million was 57% of our U.S. population. So a majority of Americans got to hear it. So because of his crusade and George Beverly Shea, over half the country got to hear how great their art. Okay, that's fine. Good. People are starting to like it. And now we come to the king of rock and roll. Who is that? Elvis. Well, you know what Elvis would say? No. Elvis never went by King of Rock and Roll. He was never introduced as the King or the King of Rock and Roll. Nobody ever introduced him when he sang that because he did not like that title. It was given to him by newspapers. And I'll tell you the real reason why. I'm not going to shade for it. It's because black Americans began rock and roll. Okay, they began it through their music. But back in the 50s, newspapers wanted a white person to be the lead singer on rock and roll. So they gave him the title King of Rock and Roll. And then in 1969, somebody asked Elvis, "Are you the King of Rock and Roll?" He said, "No." He said, "That man over there is." And who he pointed to was Fats Domino. Great, great musician. So we know him as King of Rock and Roll because that's what history put him down of. Elvis never claimed it. Okay, so on Elvis' behalf, I just want to let you know that. Okay, but what he did for this song was in 1967, he did a studio version for his album. In 1974, he did it live, and he won Grammys for both of those songs. And that's the rendition most people know is Elvis Presley's. In fact, when we sing it today, when we get to the chorus, if you're following your hymn book, when we get to the chorus, we're going to change up a few of the rhythms and do it the way Elvis did it. But because of these six people, starting with that wrote it, all the way through the popularity of Billy Graham and Elvis Presley, we now have the second most favorable hymn in our book, and that's How Great Thou Art. Would you please stand as we sing this? Oh, Lord my God, when I am also wonder, consider this. down at this time.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Father, you are an awesome God. Father, you are great. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. He is the Lord of lords, Lord. Father, we thank you for these offerings, for these gifts, Lord. We ask that you give us wisdom as a church body, how to use them for your glory, for your service, Lord. Lord, please be with Brother Robert and speak through him to us today, Lord. Please be with our brothers and sisters who aren't here today, who are sick and are hurting, Lord, and we ask that you comfort them, Lord, give them peace, Lord, and bring them back to us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Take your truth.
Thank you, Houston Choir. Our theme for today is faith, and that should be the theme each week in reality. But we have been talking about evidences of lives that have been transformed by the power of God, by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and his atonement at the cross. We have looked at what it means to be made new in Christ, and this week we're going to look back at an Old Testament account to consider what it means to walk by faith. And the Old Testament is filled with accounts of those who stood on a greater faith than sometimes we think that we must stand, because they didn't have a Savior yet. They didn't have one who had gone to the cross. They didn't have one that had been resurrected. They had a faith that looked forward to that redemption. And so they trusted God for what they did not know. We have historical evidence. We have the Scripture, the Bible that gives us record of those accounts. They simply had to look forward and trust what God was saying about a Savior. And so they walked by faith many times over. And this morning we're going to look at Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 to 33. And it's going to be found in the midst of a context, but we will get to that. Let's read these verses together. Please stand with me as we read Numbers 13, verses 25 through 33. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who'd gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we've gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we acknowledge that you are God, you are awesome, you are holy, you're exalted, and rightfully so. And Father, our worship of you does not have to be because of all the great things you've done, although you've done many, even for us. But Father, you deserve worship because of who you are. And we thank you, Father, that you're holy. And we thank you, Father, that you're righteous, that you have had mercy upon those who will believe in you. And you have given us your truth as a record so that we might learn of you and grow in faith. Father, teach us this morning. I pray that we'll be encouraged. If not, learn something new, Father, that we'll be reminded of how faithful you have been and continue to be as we grow in our faith. And all because of you. Thank you, Father God. Be in our midst this morning. Teach our hearts. We pray these things so that you're glorified and exalted in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So this passage came really in the middle of a larger text. And just this past week I was reading the Bible through again, and I read out of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, and there's much in there. Moses is recapping the journey of the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. And as he's writing these things, reminding the Israelites of what God had done for them and how he'd brought them so far, We find in verse 23, Moses' comment that the thing pleased me. This one thing pleased me, and that was sending spies into the land. As he's recording, he said, you folks wanted us to send spies so we'd know what we were facing as we entered into this new land. And it pleased me. And we find also that God directed them, but it pleased Moses that they do so. And so they sent. They were on the verge of entering into this place that God had promised to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Why not have a better idea about what they were to face as they entered into the land to overtake the inhabitants? The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, it's a wise man who plans and looks at what the cost is for what he's about to do. It is a wise person who makes effort to make sure he's planned what he's about to enter into. And so they sent son from every tribe, a man identified as a leader from each of the tribes to represent their people as spies in the land. And that's what you find in the first part of chapter 13, the first few verses. The Lord identified these who would go out from each of the tribes. And in verses 4 down through verse 16, you find each one of those men named. And if you're confused, you see a man named Hoshea. That would be Joshua, who is the son of Nun. He would be the one that would eventually lead the people into the promised land after Moses died. But we find that in this context, as Moses identified leaders, that he said, go and look at the land. See what the land's like. Verse 18, go up there in the hill country, see what the land's like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, whether they're few or many. How is it in which they live? How's the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they open camps or are they fortifications? Is it fat or lean, the land? Is there a lot of vegetation or is there nothing? Are there trees or not? Make an effort. Bring some of the fruit back. And it was the time for the ripe grapes. So they went out, and that's what verse 23 tells us, or 21 through the end of verse 24, they went out. They traversed a certain area of land. They went to a place called Eshcol, and from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. In fact, that name of that place, Eshcol, means a cluster, a large cluster. And so they cut down a cluster, the scripture says, of grapes. They carried it on a pole between two men and some of the pomegranates and the figs. And they brought this back. Our text reminds us, they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days. And they had 40 days to go through that land, to look it over. And they found wonders of produce in that place. One commentary, and I did not want to discredit the commentary or the commentator, but he looked back and said it was one time a fertile land, this Eshcol, and that it was reported that grapes were very likely the size of what we see as small plums. Can you imagine that? I've eaten plums. I love plums. Now, don't go buy me plums, because there will be like 1,000 plums at my house I can't eat. Can you imagine grapes, a cluster of grapes, with the size of the grape as a small plum? Well, no wonder they had to carry that on a pole between two men, not to mention the pomegranates and the figs. If everything in that fertile land was larger than what we understand it to be in our day and time, they had to really bring a load and to carry that back. And so when they came back, they had great evidence of what was in the land. What has been interesting to me, they came to Moses and Aaron, verse 26 says, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and they brought back word to them. The congregation came and they showed them this fruit. Is that everything that we thought about this land is true? It's great fruit. It's a fertile place. It's beautiful. And they said, we went in that land, verse 27, where you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey. And that is a figurative language to say it's a very place of abundance. It's a place where there's much milk and honey. A lot of people have pointed to that being heaven. We're going to a place of milk and honey, great abundance. And here's its fruit. They showed all of that. And then verse 28 is the clicker. Nevertheless, and sometimes, but. I want us to be thinking about opportunities that God gives us in this life. Far removed from the Old Testament account. When God grants to us opportunity or a challenge before us, and we can see that it's very good. Grateful that God opened up a door so that we might walk through that and see this. But in order for us to possess it, receive it, we must act upon it. And oftentimes that requires that we act in faith. That we respond to something that may be unknown out there in the future. And this is what these men had to look at. This entire nation had to look at. And these men who'd gone out, they saw what they said were giants. Now, I'm sure some of you have heard this phrase. They were a cup half empty kind of people. Out of the 12 slaves, or slave spies, Lord, you didn't even have to correct me on that. I caught it as I was saying it. Out of the 12 spies, 10 of them were half empty cup kind of guys. Cup half empty. There's some of us in this congregation that are that way. We're made that way. We look at it. We're going to be very conscientious. We're going to be skeptical until it's proven to us that we can move forward. We look at the negative side of things. I'm one of those. I have to guard against this, especially in church ministry. We are to be a ministry that is to exercise faith. So even when we look at a project or something before us and we see that it could very well be difficult, doesn't mean it's impossible, especially since we have a God like we have, right? And so we have to make sure, yes, we should be careful, we should plan, we should use our brains to make sure we're not venturing into something that will be a failure and blemish the name of the Lord and maybe even hurt us financially. We have to use our brains, but we must trust God at the same time. Here these men came back, they saw the land firsthand, brought back the fruit of it, giant fruit, and yet they had a problem. So we went in, it does flow with milk and honey, and there's fruit, but the people who live in the land, they're strong. And we know that because their cities are fortified. It takes a strong people to fortify a city, to build up walls around it and to build up dwellings within that city. It takes a lot of strong, wise people to do such. And this is what they discovered when they went through that land. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And if you haven't read anything but the passages we read here, you get the idea that those from the people of Anak were big people. Now you might say, oh, this is just fantasy. Even today, archaeologists are finding skeletal remains of bodies that are 13 foot long. Human bodies. This is not some ape that they think evolved into a man. This is a human body that happens to be large. When King David fought against Goliath, he fought against a 9 foot man plus. We find places where there were kings had to be buried in large vessels because they were 9 foot tall and their bed was 13 foot long and 6 foot wide. These are big people. Back in the day before the flood came, there was perfection in our atmosphere. And nutrients and everything were just right so that humanity could grow bigger and stronger. Why do we think some dinosaurs were huge and some were little? Because of the atmosphere in which they lived. They were able to thrive. They were able to grow. And now we have a corrupt world. It's been destroyed by the flood, by sin, and things are degenerating. Okay? And so we have this law in place where everything's degenerating. Man has gotten smaller. Yes, there's still 7-foot guys walking around. I watch basketball. I can realize that. I walked through a Prosex the other day and I saw a dude that had to be 7 foot tall in there. They're around. But I've never seen a 13-foot tall dude or woman. But they have been around. Here, these guys came back and said, there's giants in the land. Not only that, the very last verse that we read, as we read, they looked like giants and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And so we saw ourselves as grasshoppers too. They assumed they saw us as grasshoppers, but they for sure saw themselves as grasshoppers. I don't know about you. I've played basketball. I'm 6'2". I played basketball against a 6'10" guy. He seemed like he was 10 foot tall. They're big. When people are that big, they're just huge. You can imagine these spies going in the land. They're hiding out and they're watching, and there are these big people walking around. They're walking in doors. They made their dwelling for themselves, so the door is high so they don't bump their head every time they walk in. They're big people. And this is what the spies saw. They saw large people, fortified cities. Even though the fruit was large, that wasn't all, it was large. The people were big too. And it was a detriment to them thinking they could enter in, because they were spies who were cup half empty kind of people. I think when we're approaching a project or a proposal, the first thing that pops in our head, the 7 most dangerous words in church: we've never done it that way before. I'm not kidding you. That can be a detriment to a church growing, moving forward. Even in your own personal life, even if it's not a church project, you have a project in your own house. We've never done it that way before. I don't remember Dad or Grandpa ever doing it that way before, but there's an opportunity that's come before you, and God is giving you an opportunity. What do you do with that? Well, you count the cost. You must plan. You'd be wise to do that. And it could cost a bit of money. We have that situation in the church sometimes. We have to think about how much it costs. Where's the money going to come from? Have we done this before? Is this going to advance the kingdom work? There are a lot of questions that have to be asked, but they have to be asked. The temptation is to just back off, be cautious. So listen, you can be so cautious you never get anything done, and that can lead to complacency and indifference and then death. Sometimes you just have to move forward and trust God with what He's given you the opportunity to do. Notice this text. The 10 spies who saw the fruitful land and is the same land that the other 2 spies saw. And they gave a good report. Caleb steps up and says, oh, we can take it. Let's go take it. Verse 30, we should by all means go up, take possession of it. We will surely overcome it. Well, why would Caleb say that? Because God promised it to the forefathers. And Caleb was a man of faith and he trusted what God said. He said, yeah, I saw the same fruit. I saw the same fortified cities. I saw the same big old people. But God can overcome them. Caleb's mind was set differently than these other men. And we know from the scripture, Joshua also trusted God could get them in the land. And they both made an argument for that. And we find that in the next chapter as well. If you look at chapter 14, verse 6 down through about 9, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And this is because the others were giving bad reports and the people were just saying, we need to just kill Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua and let's go back to Egypt. So they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and they were saying, the land that we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land, and if the Lord's pleased with us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. But do not rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection's been removed from them, and the Lord's with us. Do not fear them. But then all the congregation wanted to gather stones. Don't you feel like that's what you face sometimes? Talking to a brick wall. God is really prompting my heart or our heart to do something, and there's an element there that's defiant. Notice what he said here as they spoke to the congregation. Notice what they said here. Do not rebel, verse 9. Don't rebel against the Lord. And that's exactly what it was identified as later on, as rebellion. You see, it wasn't long after this when the people said, we're not going in, and those 10, well, their 10 votes outvoted the two. And so the people didn't go into the land. In fact, what is funny, it's not funny, it's tragic, that later in this very same passage of Scripture, a little bit further, Moses gave a warning to them. As God spoke through Moses, verse 26 of chapter 14, how long will I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? When God calls you evil, look out. I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel they're making against me. Not just against Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua, but against God himself. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you've spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you have not come into the land in which I swore to settle you. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, who you said would become prey, I'm going to bring them in, and they will know the land that you've rejected. As for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons will be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they'll suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days that you spied out in the land, 40 days, for every day you'll bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you'll know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will do this to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness, they will be destroyed, and there they will die. As for the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land. Even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh remained alive out of all those men who went to spy out the land. So when Moses, the next verses say, when Moses went and told this to the people, what God had said, they said, oh, we repent. Let us go now and take the land. And Moses said, don't go up, verse 42, or you're going to be struck down before your enemies, because the Lord's not among you. The Amalekites, the Canaanites, they'll be there in front of you, and you'll fall by the sword. And as much as you've turned back from following the Lord will not be with you. Do you see the key here? The Lord's with those who trust the Lord. The Lord is with those who wait upon him and who trust him, who fear him. Talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. They learned something. God wasn't kidding. He wasn't messing around with them. I think this is a very severe but a very needful warning. God means business. When God leads you to the edge of the promised land, he leads you to a place where he's about to do a marvelous thing. Yes, count the cost. Consider what this is going to be. Think about the facts. It might be difficult. And it was for them. That God says in another place, look, I won't give you the land overnight. It's going to be a process where you gain the land. Otherwise, the wild animals would go crazy and you'd have to fight wild animals. He said, there is a time period here, but I'll give you the land. There is a price that God calls us to, even as his people, to follow him in faith, sometimes there's a cost. But we can't let fear of what we see in the circumstances keep us from doing what God is doing for us. This is what they faced. God gave them an abundant land, places that were already fortified. And listen, God had told them a little bit later, look, you're about to enter into a land that you didn't plant. You're going to cities and you're going to take over cities you didn't build. You're going to take in cattle that you didn't raise. You're going to eat of crops you didn't plant. God's saying, I'm doing this. Boy, that's the key. For those who trust God, he goes with you. He does the work. He uses us. He uses us to put money in place. He uses us to do things, to use our minds, those that are specialists in financial usage and those that are specialists with personnel and those that are specialists with keeping the grounds. God uses us, but God's doing the work. He's providing the resources. We need to trust that. This is how we walk by faith. Listen, sometimes we walk by faith and we just have some things before us that are unknown. There's some things before us, we just don't know what it's going to look like. That's what these folks had to deal with. When the Lord says, I want you to go and stand on the wall and I want you to look at your enemy and stand fast against that warring army that's coming against you and just stand still and watch what I do. How many of us would sign up for that? That's a scary prospect. It's easier for us to look back and see that when that happened, God called his people, start praising me. As soon as they started praising him, what happened? Man, God started taking care of the enemy, helping them out. So that Israel didn't even have to lift a sword. God took care of the battle. That's why he said, see what the Lord will do before you. The Father fights for you. We need to live by that kind of faith. You know what kind of faith we have? We look back, we see how God has acted in the past, and then we still have problems moving forward. God killed 185,000 men and an army in a camp. We didn't even have to go there and pull back a bowstring. And we're scared to face this project in front of us. We're scared to move forward on something that God is giving an opportunity for. We need to exercise a faith. Faith of the unknown is different than faith which you know. It has not God proven himself? And all we have to do is trust him. I love the responses of Caleb and Joshua, how they stood fast. They saw opportunity. They were cup half full kind of guys. They trusted the promises of God to give them the land, the promises they made to their forefathers, who they never saw their forefathers. But they heard through the years the promises that God had made. They said, we're going to do that. Because God has promised it, it's ours. I love the way it sounds from these men. Listen, if the Lord's pleased with us, he's going to bring us in this land. He's going to give it to us. Don't rebel against him. Don't fear. Their protection's been removed. The Lord's with us. Don't fear them. We got to get over ourselves sometimes. Yes, circumstances are around, but we got to get over that. He's bigger than circumstances. His arm is not too short. He is able to do what he said he's going to do. Opportunity. Just think if people didn't take opportunity. I'm a sports fan. I watch SportsCenter and ESPN, and they have highlights. And most of the highlights are this. Someone did something that was spectacular that maybe you've never seen anybody else do before, or you've hardly seen anybody else do before. Bo Jackson went out in the outfield, caught a ball, ran up the wall, and turned around and ran back. I'm willing to say there might be one or two in here that can do that, and they're a lot younger than I am. But that's pretty spectacular. I haven't seen too many baseball players do that. or somebody that can jump over somebody that's about to tackle them backwards. Saquon Barkley just this past year. I'm not trying to promote any sport. I'm trying to tell you, when there's an opportunity before you and it's a difficult one, you don't just fall on the ground and put your legs up. You run forward. You go get it. And if secular people can do that, why aren't people of faith doing that? We are called to trust our God, who sent a Savior against all odds, who faced a people who did not like him because he taught things differently than they did. And he kind of rubbed against the way they always did things. And yet Jesus was the Savior. And those who followed him and saved him, they were under the same danger. But they followed him anyway. And most of those initial disciples were martyred. And the followers of those disciples, they had to run for cover a lot of time. There's always going to be danger in following the Lord. But we're called to walk by faith and to trust him. I think about passages of scripture that we have to face a reality. Listen, a lot of success in spiritual maturity is that we know that we're not able, but God can do it through us. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Lord Jesus Christ, as he's giving these last instructions out to his disciples, he comes to that beautiful chapter where he's talking about he's the vine and the Father's the vine dresser, and we're the branches, and every branch that stays in him, they'll bear forth much fruit, and the ones that don't, they'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. And in verse 4 and 5, he says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You and I can't do a thing without Jesus. With him, nothing's impossible. Jesus said that. I'm just being a messenger right now. We are called to do sometimes the impossible because we have a God who can do the impossible. The Apostle Paul, a little bit later in 2 Corinthians, that 2 Corinthians letter, the more I read it, the more I love that little letter. Paul was defending himself, but he made so many great statements in that little bitty letter. And in chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul's telling a little of his testimony. "Because of the surpassing greatness of revelations that I've been given, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Well, he knew the cause and he knew why. "But concerning this," he said, "I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly then, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can dwell in me. And I'm content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong." That's a paradox. I can't just understand it in my head. I just have to trust God for it. Nobody likes difficulty. They're not fun. They're not comfortable. But when you know God's doing something with it, it's bearable. And he says, you know, we've been beaten down, but we're not overwhelmed. I've been pounded, but there's still hope. Paul didn't give up because things were rough. He was in prison. He was stoned, left for dead. He was beaten by the religious authorities, misunderstood him. He never gave up. In fact, he died by being beheaded because he would not denounce Christ. He only would continue to promote Jesus as the Savior. We can find many more scriptures in the Bible that encourage us to depend upon the Lord God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 we had as one of our memory verses. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths." Don't trust in yourself, because yourself, your flesh, is going to lead you astray. Your emotions are going to direct you in the wrong direction. Trust in the Lord God. He is not managed by emotions. He's managed by truth and his righteousness and holiness and justice. You can't go wrong with that. And yet we rely on flesh so much. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 25 to 34, Jesus talks about why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Do you see the birds? They can't do anything but go out in the morning and look for food, and God feeds them sufficiently. You're not a bird. You're a human being. You're of greater value. I will feed you. Why are you worried about your clothes? Look at the field out there with all the flowers. They're beautiful. They pop up every year, and we're going, how in the world did that happen? Well, God did it, made it beautiful. But God gives us clothing. He covers us. And listen, if some of us aren't covered, somebody else is going to give you something to cover you up. God has a way of ministering his grace to us. You don't worry over your life. You can't add one day to your life by worrying over something. Trust the Lord. Trust, trust, trust. Quit worrying. Trust the Lord. Depend upon him. Romans chapter 8. So many words of hope there. So many words of dependence. Because I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation for me. I can rest in him. And it's foolish for me to count things that I face in this world as difficult, because they can't be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed one day. I'm foolish to think that these difficulties are going to keep me from getting to the Lord one day. He's made the way. He's promised. Nothing will take us away from the Lord. Nothing can separate us from his goodness. And again, in 2 Corinthians, powerful text, chapter 4. Man, I just want to read chapter 2 to you, but I'm not going to do that. Paul wrote, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Again, reminding himself, we're just temporary, so that the surpassing greatness of power will be from God, not from ourselves. He does that for us for purpose. He went on and said, having the same spirit of faith, according to what's written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore. We also spoke, knowing that he who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also and present us with you. And all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people can cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Can you say that with Paul? There's a future waiting for believers. So don't lose heart. He says, even though the outer man's decaying, the inner man's being renewed day by day. For the moment, the light afflictions producing for us an eternal weight of glory that's far beyond comparison, so that we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Where do you set your sights? Do you serve a temporary God? The Lord God in heaven's eternal. He always has been, he always will be. Not a beginning, there's not an end. The way he's described in Scripture, the one who was and is to come. Just always is. That's why he said, my name's I Am. Because I am. Not a one of us can say that. We have a beginning point and an ending point. And then eternity if you trust in Christ. Hallelujah. And the way you get there is by trusting a God you've never seen. But he's eternal. He's a God who's fulfilled many promises. He's a God who's been faithful to bring forth people who belong to him. We have to come to the place where we say, my resolve is that I'm going to be a God pleaser rather than a man pleaser. And that's going to be unpopular in this world. Just as Caleb and Joshua stood on the side of God, so must you and I as children of God who are blood washed and born again, we just sometimes are going to have to be unloved. It's reality. I always was an odd kind of kid. We were poor. I wore hand-me-downs. I didn't look like the rest of the kids. So God kind of set me up for being a believer who could be outspoken and say things and maybe other people didn't understand. I know what it is to not be liked. And really, you know, while I could say, hurts my feelings? It doesn't. It doesn't. I want to honor God. That's the priority. Now, sure, I don't want people mad at me all the time. I sure don't have time to deal with that in the office every day when I'm trying to feed the sheep, trying to counsel someone. But my priority is going to be the Lord. And it should be yours too as a child of God. He's your daddy. I don't know about you, but I wish that my dad would have been around more so I could have pleased him in more ways. But now I have a heavenly father. And I'm going to please him. Because he's never absent. He's never late with the child support. He's always faithful. And he's worthy of my faithfulness to him. Jesus told his disciples, listen, I'm going to leave you, so don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many places to dwell. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go, there's a word in there, if I go, that if can be translated since. And he did it. So since I go, I will go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself so you can be with me. That's what I'm counting on. That's what you should be counting on. That day is coming. That doesn't mean all the stuff in this life doesn't matter. It just means everything, every decision, every choice is going to be based upon that reality. That's how we make good choices as believers. And Jesus taught his disciples, listen, there are a lot of things that maybe you don't know in life, but I'll tell you enough. And so in Matthew chapter 25, 24 and 25, he tells them a whole bunch of things are going to happen at the end. Lord, what are the signs of this stuff? And he tells them a whole bunch of stuff, earthquakes, and there's going to be power struggles. There's going to be wars. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be the sun's going to disappear. All these kind of things. Just be watching. You know what the main message and all that was? Watch and pray and be ready. There's not a thing we can do about the sun not shining. Not a thing. We might think, oh, we do some global warming type of process and we'll stop everything. God's got a plan. One day the sun's going out. You and I can't stop it. No gathering of nations is going to be able to stop that. It's going to happen because Jesus said it's going to happen. So what'd he say? Watch. And pray. And be ready. And the only way you can be ready is that you have entrusted your life to Jesus. And if you've done that, you're there. You're mostly there. Now all you have to do is just walk by faith. Trust him. He's not going to fail. We fail. That's why we need a Savior. The Bible says all of sin falls short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of that standards. That's why we need Jesus, who was perfect and then offered himself in our place for our sin. And God was pleased with that, raised him back to life. And we're just simply called to trust him. That's what it means by grace. To trust him by grace through faith. God's gift to us to just trust Jesus, and he will transform your life from the inside out. He'll start to give you a mind. By the renewing of your mind, you'll begin to start thinking like God, and you'll start seeing things the way God sees it, and your life will be moved to walk like him. How Jesus walked? By faith. He came down to this earth. What? He had a mission. He trusted God was going to raise him back from the dead. Listen, what kind of trust is it? Go ahead and get on that cross. I'll bring you back to life. Okay. Most of us would be running the other way. Jesus trusted the Father, and he just calls us following his steps, walk in faith. Jesus trusted the Father. Now we get to trust the Father. Let's trust him. I have a whole much more here, but time is past. Listen, if you've never trusted Jesus, you can forge forward into holy war against principalities and powers and evil forces in the heavenly places. You'll be armed with your morality, your religion, your self-sufficiency. You're going to find out that's the wrong way to go because you're going without God. Remember the part where the Israelites tried, okay, well, we see you're right, so we're going to go ahead and go take them, and then they got hammered. That you can't get into heaven without God. And the way you get to God is through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. trust Jesus. I can't see him. Well, of course you can't see him. He's already been here and gone back. He'll come again. Are you ready? You trust him, you'll be ready. And then you trust that he's coming back in the clouds of the sky one day. And you're ready for that. But you have to have Christ. Believer, walk by faith. Trust the Lord. Stand firm in the truth that you know. Watch carefully. Wait on God. So hard. Hard to wait on God. Be still and know that I'm God. Read that this morning too. Psalm 46:10. Be still. Trust God. He's faithful. Even when we're not, he's faithful. Let's entrust ourselves to that one. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to preach your word this morning, to look at even an Old Testament passage, Father, where saints trusted you. They exemplified what it means to trust in the face of great opposition. Lord, I pray for these sheep that are yours who go out into this world every week and they face opposition of all manner. Lord God, I pray that you will strengthen faith so that they will trust you for decisions that they have to make. Lord God, they're seeing from your perspective. They're trusting what they can't see. And they're standing fast and watching as you do your work in our midst. Lord God, I pray for that soul or more that needs to trust you. Penetrate their heart with great conviction. Help them to know they need a Savior. They need forgiveness of sin. And it only comes through Christ Jesus, whom you sent. Lord God, do your work in our midst this week. We pray to your glory in the name of Christ. Amen. As we take this time to respond, let's do that prayerfully and worshipfully. There may be someone in our midst that needs to come and trust the Lord. Maybe someone's having a decision and they just need prayer. Somebody just needs to kneel at the altar. But let's take time to do business with the Lord before we depart today. God bless you. Brother Houston.
Take
gracious Lord, we thank you for being in our midst this morning, directing our hearts to truth. I pray, Father, for the faith of every person in this place, Lord God, that you would strengthen us where we have areas of unbelief, Lord God, that you would firm that up, and Lord God, guide us so that we honor you with our lives. You are worthy of our walk of faith, and Lord God, help us to be found faithful. We pray these things to your glory in the name of Christ. Amen. Do not forget, tonight, you can't forget it if you don't know it. We're going to have a video from the ICR, the Institute for Creation Research, on the rise of civilization. It's a continuation of the series we've been doing. I don't want you to miss it, so come back tonight at 5:30. And just for your information, this past Tuesday, Ralph Moody passed 100 years old. He will be having a service tomorrow at 2, and so encourage you to come and be a part of celebrating that life together. God bless.
Also want to remind you that the sign up for Fifth Sunday Sings out at the Welcome Center, that's not just for anybody that wants to sing, you know, solo or duets or anything, but if you have a favorite hymn you'd like for us to sing that night, just put the hymn number down there and we'll make sure we get that done also. And also a reminder that there will be children's choir tonight at 5:30. Let's sing as we go, The Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sun. For our part of the family of God. God bless you.